in the Ephesian letter, I want to spend a while with you on some things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that we love, and he's the one that we want to know more and more and more about, I'm quite sure. And I think that in the days when we're sort of getting to know so much more about the church and all sorts of things like that, it's as well that we keep our eye often upon our Lord Jesus Christ, so that things don't get out of perspective. Praise him. He's so wonderful, and the more that we think about him, and not of ourselves, but of him, the more glorious it all is. You know, the last way you will ever become what he wants you to be is by keeping your eye on yourself and seeing whether you're doing this right, or whether you've got the right ministry, or whether you're in the right place, or anything like that. I can assure you, as I go on with the Lord, I'm less and less concerned whether I'm in his will or out of it. It's a bit late now at my time of life. If I haven't got in it before it, I think it's a bit useless to be trying now, because nobody else would want me at my time of life. If the Lord hasn't got me where he wants me to be, I'm giving up. Not to be concerned with your gifts and your ministries and your function and your place and what you have and what you haven't, but to be taken up with the Lord really as the whole secret of it. This could be one of the great subtle errors of these end times, that we could keep on striving for what we feel we ought to have. I know we can say the Holy Ghost has come, and I know it's true, and we can say he's come with gifts and so on and so on and so on, and so he has. Bless the Lord. But the best way to get everything that God wants you to have is to fall deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and keep your heart fixed on him all the time. This is the whole secret of it, beloved. I mean, you can't manufacture a call to the mission field or to the ministry. Well, you can if you like, but you'll do the devil's work if you go. And whatever you do, you can't go unless you're sent, and if you don't know him, you'll never know whether he's sending you or not. People have wondered about when the unction's flowing or when something else is happening, and really I have to sort of stop still and think a minute before I answer questions like that, because really you never get engaged with things like that. You just get engaged with Jesus. And when you're really taken up with him, that's when things happen. That's absolutely true. At least that's what I find. And it's so simple, really. It takes all the striving away. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus did everything. Christ is all. He's absolutely everything. And oh, it's so wonderful when this really does take possession of you. And so, as I was waiting upon the Lord this morning, this was the way the Spirit of God led my heart in this epistle. And what a wonderful thing it is. I just want to spend this afternoon investigating. I think I may have some 9 or 10 things I want to show you, so get comfortable, and investigating these glorious things solely about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him. He is enthroned in the glory now. We'll come to that. And you will know immediately that there's nothing in this epistle, those of you who are familiar with it anyway will know this, that there's nothing in this epistle about the babe of Bethlehem or anything like that. It's all about the great work that he did. Wonder of wonders that it was that he should, as the Philippian letter says, lay aside the glory of God, doesn't quite put it this way, but counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and came down on this earth. And you have a sort of an oblique reference to the birth, his coming into the world. But all the epistles are mostly taken up with the way he went out of the world, not the way he came into it. That's right. That's the mighty thing about the epistles, because it's this that really is concerning us. It was his victorious and wonderful exit. That was the most wonderful part about it. All right then. In the second chapter, let's start in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them which were that were not. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. I want then to catch up our thinking in verse 15, where we're told about the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, we're told that in his flesh the Lord Jesus Christ abolished the enmity between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Just who you want to include in those two terms at the moment we need not inquire, because it's something that doesn't really bother us in these days. As old Paul says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision profiteth anything, but a new creature. That's the only thing that's profitable with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which you belong to, so he says. And of course he must be right. But this then is the glorious thing, beloved. We're told in this 15th verse that in his flesh our Lord Jesus Christ abolished the enmity. even the law commandments contained in ordinances. Now, notice he didn't abolish the basic law for righteousness. He abolished the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Oh, yes. Now, you see what you mean. It's these great ordinations of God that belong to the circumcision. And this was the great root of bitterness, you see. The circumcision, they claimed to have, and they were right, they claimed to have the real religion. They'd had it, they'd got it from God. There were, and there still are, it may be, so many kinds of religions in the earth, and that's that, and perhaps none of them is without signification, to use the Pauline phrase. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is that these people, they claim to have the religion, and they despise everybody else. They said, your religion's wrong, your religion's wrong, you Samaritans, you Romans, you Hellenists, you whatnot. They went through the lot, you see. We've got it. Praise God. You see? And though they had it, those that were the onlookers, the uncircumcision, says, yeah, you may have it, but you don't live it. You see, there it is. Of course they didn't. They'd got jots and tittles, and they'd got this, and they'd got the other. And there was this great conflict going on between people who said they got the religion and didn't have it, didn't live it, and those that didn't have it, and yet saw that those that professed to have it didn't live it. That's right. It's the same old conflict. It's going on today in whichever realm you come, you see. And there was this tremendous enmity. Oh, between these two factions. It exists today in the true church and out of the true church. It really does, you know, beloved. It really does. This same kind of argument. The world hasn't changed one little bit. You see, the great thing about all uncircumcision is contained in Romans chapter 2. Once we get this clear in our hearts, we find why the struggle goes on, and why the people who aren't Christians, or at that time weren't circumcision, why they can always tell whether a thing's right or wrong. You know that, don't you? It's in Romans chapter 2. It says this. Verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, here they are, the uncircumcision, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So that's why they can always tell. They know whether you're behaving yourself right or wrong. All the unsaved, all the uncircumcision knew whether the Jews were right or whether they were wrong. They have every person that's born on this earth, providing all things are equal, you know, and we're not sort of sadly twisted upside down, a bald psychopath or something like that. I don't know whether that's a valid term to use in this relationship. But they've all got the work of the law written. Now, that's why brother and sister can go to Hong Kong, or the Chinese, and they'll have got the work of the law written in their hearts. You see, this is the basis for the gospel appeal. God made sure that that's all right. Plus the Holy Ghost, of course, that he's come. Bless the name of the Lord. And plus a willing man that will go and preach the gospel as he's told. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, that's a rather different subject. But you see, this thing's so valid. And there was the tremendous enmity that was going on all the time. These people that were nothing but hypocrites, you see. But Jesus came, and here's the glory of it. Let's go back to that wonderful second chapter of the Ephesians. And in his flesh, he abolished that enmity, glory, the great conflict between people who knew the truth and couldn't live it, and people who hadn't got the truth, and that God was only the God of Israel. You'll remember that. He wasn't the God of the nations in that sense. He hadn't given to the others his great law, you see. And people who recognize all this and yet hadn't got it. Oh, you know, beloved, this great gospel age of ours, it began a completely new era in God's dealings with men. It really did. And Jesus came and he abolished all that. Hallelujah. You see, God ordained feasts and he ordained this, that and the other. And then you can read all the ordinances if you read right back through your Old Testament, which are beside the basic Ten Commandments. There's the ordinances and there's the precepts, and there are all kinds of things beside the basic Ten Commandments, the law for righteousness, you see. But blessed be the name of the Lord. When he came on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you've heard out being said of old time, so and so and so and so, but I say so and so and so and so. And any Gentile that heard that would said, yeah, that's right, that's right. And he said, you've made void the scriptures by your traditions. This is what got him in trouble with them all, you see, all their ordinances. And when the great feasts were ordained, he used to go up somewhere about the middle of the feast and upset them all. Yeah, he did. Right into all the ordinances he went. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And you know that. You can only read John's Gospel for this. He upset the right, left center, went up into the temple, took a whip. I don't know what havoc he didn't wreak in the temple. It was absolutely... He abolished it all. He came and lived this thing out in his flesh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lived it out. In his flesh he did that. And that's why he said, you've got to eat my flesh, you see. This is the reason he said, you've got to eat my flesh. Because in his flesh there was nothing that was irreconcilable between revealed truth in the scripture, the inwritten law of truth for righteousness in the heart that's in every man, and the fact that he was God made manifest in the earth. Everything was perfect. Under all circumstances, he was absolutely right. And then, you see, we're told in verse 16 that he slew the enmity by the cross. Glory be to God. He slew the enmity. Amen. You know, that's why I like that glorious hymn that we sang. Let me, I can't trust my memory to quote that one perfectly. I think it was the first part of, no, it was number 10, wasn't it? Was it? No, it wasn't. It wasn't that one. What was the one you chose? Seven, that's right, Norman. Let's have a look at number 7. Do you believe this? Jesus, my strength and righteousness, my Saviour and my King, triumphantly thy name I bless, thy conquering name I sing. Thou, Lord, hast magnified thy name, thou hast maintained thy cause, and I enjoy the glorious shame, the scandal of thy cross. This is the saving power of God. And so he goes down through and he says that this is everything. This conjoining of the Lord Jesus with the cross is everything. I don't know whether you would have agreed with Wesley as you sang down to him. I wonder if everybody is agreeing with all that they're singing. I wasn't trying to criticize everybody, but the stupendous things that he was saying and that we were singing, beloved, if these really get down into our heart, my, it's all transforming. If we really believe this. And so he got to that cross and there he slew the enmity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. That's so far as his flesh was concerned. But you will also notice in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now we've got the blood of Christ. Amen. And that's got to be linked, as you will know, with the first chapter, where we're told in verse 7 that in him we have redemption through his blood. Glory. And what a tremendous thing. Now, they had redemption in the Old Testament through the blood of lambs and of bulls and of goats. But they only had redemption not according to the riches of grace, but according to the law and mercy. Praise God. But we've got redemption according to the riches of his grace. Amen. But God isn't dispensing mercy now, because we're lawbreakers, but he's abounding toward us in such marvelous grace. It's unspeakable. It can't be comprehended. We cannot lay our minds round it. We don't know where to begin. Where does the grace of God begin? Where does it end? What does it comprehend? What does it bring us? Oh, heights and lengths and depths and breadths of grace. This is the wonderful thing, beloved. And now, you see, in this blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we've all been made nigh. Oh, we were far off, absolutely away out there, miles away. We didn't know. We had this work of the law written in our hearts. We hadn't got a clue how to live it out. Didn't know how to apply. Didn't know where to begin. Where do we start? And here comes the gospel, and it says, now the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. Amen. Amen. You see. And this blood gives us that blessed nearness to God. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. This we can see it. How near has he come to us, beloved? And how near it brings us that there God has made the great bloodshed of the ages. It's all been done. We're not asked to fit in with all the things that had to do with the ordinances of ancient Jewry, or anything to do with circumcision. God has made one great blood shed, beloved, that is the offering for all the world. Hallelujah. We haven't got to argue about how it's got to be applied, and whether it's a male or a female, whether it's a dove or a pigeon, or a lamb or a ram or a bull, whether it's got to be burned outside the gate or offered entirely on the altar. These all have their significances. All wonderful insights into the offering of Jesus Christ to the minds that knew the ancient law. But beloved, those of us who didn't know anything about it, strangers from the covenants of promise, hadn't got a hope, hadn't got a clue. Glory be to God. The blood was shed, the blood's been shed. Somehow we feel God's got right down close to us here. He's done something that we know something needs to be done for us, but somebody had to come and tell us that it's been done. This is the great gospel message. Isn't it a precious thing? Somebody came and told us that God has shed blood for sinners, so it was his own and it was ours. We've got nothing to do. Nothing. Oh, only believe it. Praise God. This is redemption according to the riches of his grace. It's incomprehensible. It's only believable. If you won't believe it, you can't have it. God's only appealing to the heart to believe. He's not expecting anybody to make an explanation, for there is no explanation save his heart. That's right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't this a precious and glorious gospel then, beloved, that God has given to us? That was the blood of that precious flesh. For flesh and blood go together, as we know. And so he shed it. But you see, That was the great determination of the Lord.
If everybody's heart we can turn this down, I shall appreciate it very
no, if it's not. I shall want it on again presently. But at the moment, here then is the marvellous truth. It's so glorious that this blood shed has done so much for us. And then, of course, you see, also, in verse 16, we have another marvellous thing told us. Now we're talking about his body. We have flesh, we have blood, and it must be in a body, obviously. Now, this is the body of Christ. Now, we are told that in this wonderful body of Christ, this is what he did. He wanted to reconcile both the circumcision and the uncircumcision unto God in one body. That's right. In one body. And he did it before Jesus Christ left that body. He reconciled us in one body. That was it. You see that? The reconciliation is not of odd bods coming in from anywhere, tacking on as they like and if they please. They were only reconciled in one body, not just by one offering. Note that. Note the precision of the scripture. In one body. And if you won't belong to one body, you can't be reconciled. And that's that. Keep that very clear. You cannot be reconciled if you won't be reconciled into one body, because it was all done in one body. Amen. You see, of old, they all brought odd bodies. This is my offering. There's a little chick here. This is my offering. Here's a lamb. Or here's mine. It's a goat. And they brought I don't know how many different bodies, millions and millions of bodies, everybody's own individual approach to God according to their social strata or their power within the race. I say show social strata because there were noblemen right the way down to the lowest, although God intended them all to become a kingdom of priests. And it was a marvellous thing. But there it was. There are no odd bod offerings here. No little and big, no great and small, no high or low, not millions upon millions upon millions, because there must have been, through those thousands of years, just one body. Amen. Now, there you have the great beginning of the church truth. There it is. We were all reconciled in one body. Not just by one offering, although it was only by one offering. But I emphasize again the precision of the thing that the great writer is saying to us, the Holy Spirit, through this man. All reconciled in one body. Because it was very, very marvelous. You understand that, don't you? And it's the body of Jesus Christ in which flowed the great blood. The blood that ran from those years of his living in the flesh when he reconciled the irreconcilable and slew the religious enmity or the germ of the religious enmity that lay between circumcision and uncircumcision. Amen. He lived it perfectly. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You know, the more I talk about him, the more wonderful it all becomes to me. The more marvelous it all is. I hope it is to you. It's so perfect. I mean, you can't improve on it. No, not that you should ever think of it, but when you examine it, it's logical, it's psychologically sound, it's reasonably sound, it's ethically sound, it's morally sound, it's spiritually sound, it's sound by heaven and it's sound by earth, it's sound for God and it's sound for men. Hallelujah. If the devil doesn't like it, well, that's up to him. We don't particularly want him to either. The whole truth about it, beloved, is that this is what God has done. This is the thing he's invited us into, and it's marvelous beyond words. And we'll all be wondering at it before we're finished. Reconciled us in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. He's saying, come on all you Jews, come on all you Gentiles, come on all you circumcision, come on all you uncircumcision, come you all into me. See, one body, hallelujah. It's so glorious. Get snugged up in here. And what's the next step after this? What's the next step after this? Well, beloved, the next step is a very, very wonderful one. Verse 20 of chapter 1, he died. You've got the word death mentioned there. And this is the precious thing. Remember that the reconciliation, the removal of the enmity, was done through years of living, perfected all at the cross. The blood was shed on the cross, the great redeeming blood. The body was nailed on the cross. Amen. And then he died. When he'd done these three things, he died. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and not until. Now, this is the wonder of our precious Lord Jesus, that he did all that alone. Alone. Now, all the time he lived on the earth and moved amongst men, he said, it isn't me that's doing it, it's my Father that's doing it. My Father's doing the works, he said. My Father's speaking the words. But when he got to that cross, this is the wonder of our Jesus, this is his prime excellence. He was alone. Alone. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It was alone. He hung there. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You know, this one had lived such a glorious life. He'd been so perfect all his days that when it came to the prime moment, God, man, Jesus the Son, alone redeemed me. Alone. This is his excellence. Bless God for the Holy Ghost. Bless God for precious Father. We know something of both of them. But in the great act of redemption, it was Jesus. Jesus. Praise him. Marvelous. Now this is why we fall in love with him. This is why he's the focal point, beloved. This is why we don't fall in love with the Holy Ghost primarily. And why we don't fall in love with Father primarily, although we do love both Father and the precious Holy Spirit. But it's with Jesus we fall in love. The Father presents him. The Holy Ghost presents him to us, to our hearts. Bless him. Man of our manhood, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, blood of our blood, except that he was sinless. Marvelous Lord. How he did it, I don't know. I don't. This is a mystery. I don't know. Oh, I can give you all the technical details. Well, at least I could give you some that I know technicalities about it. But why talk about technicalities? I don't know in all the realm of human living how he did it. Do you? But he did. Amen. This is why we'll always love the Lord Jesus, you know. This is why he's been put on the highest position there is in the universe. This is it. Glory. Don't you want him to be there? And then he died. Bless the Lord. And at the end he said, Father, I'm still your son. I'm still your son. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed it out in tranquil victory over Satan and sin and hellishness and everything. And that was that. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he died. He died. That was it. And that was the end of that great phase of God's dealings. Amen. But it was the beginning of something so wonderful. Of course, he just had to die. He had to die, beloved, because as chapter 2 tells you, you were dead, verse 1. And verse 5, you were dead. That's why he had to die. Dead, utterly helpless. You could do nothing. Nothing at all. That's why he died. Because you were dead, beloved. Because his beloved was dead. How can you love dead things? How can you love dead people? How can you? I mean, you weren't even a memory. You'd never been alive. You can love the memory of someone, as you used to love. But you've never been alive. Never. How can you do that? Oh, glory to God. This is the wonderful miracle of it all. He just loved you, even though you were dead. I know it was in trespasses and sins, but by the time he died, he dealt with all the trespasses and sins. They've all been laid on him. He dealt with it all. And now begins a mighty... This is real grace, beloved. This is real grace, if ever there was one, because he was grace. He's dealing in a realm in which we could have no idea at all. You can't love dead things that aren't there anyway. How can they be dead if they're not there? You've never had existence. Except that it tells you in the first chapter that you were chosen in Christ. Before the foundation of the world you were chosen. It's so marvellous, you know, this is. It's a glorious thing that God's revealed us with nothing. He died. Got down to a state of non-existent people. That's right. He got down there amongst people that had no existence in reality. That is, in righteousness at all. None. Sinners. Dead. He died. Hallelujah. Glory. You say, well, now that's then. He's died. That's that. Oh, no. You say, well, he rose. Oh, no, you're much too quick. You've got to find out a lot more about it than this. He not only died, but I turn to the fourth chapter. And when I go to the fourth chapter, I find something else about him. In the 9th and 10th verses, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? Don't be in too much of a hurry to get him risen. He's got a work to do. Ah, this is right. Of course, technically, if you're a theologian, this is called the descensus, but dismiss that. Don't worry about that anymore. I'll just tell you that. You needn't bother your head about that. But that's it. He died. He descended. Glory be to God. He didn't lie on the surface of the earth. He went down into it. Now keep that very clear. That's what this scripture says. He went down. Down. What is this in the lower parts of the earth? What is this down there that's locked up down there? Scientists tell us it's fire. I don't know. I expect it must be right. I wouldn't know. But he went down there. What is it? Praise God. There's something connected with this, you know, beloved. Tremendous. He descended. Here it is, into the lower parts. That's where he went. Hallelujah. Down, 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 down. And he did a mighty work down there, beloved. You know, there's a psalm, I think we ought to look at it at this juncture. It's 139, which will help us a little bit, perhaps. This mysterious language of the psalmist in Psalm 139, when he talks like this, 139 verse 13, thou, he says to God, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Actually, this is yet unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, when in which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Yeah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, what a deep mystery the Lord Jesus plumbed here. You see, when he did that, he went down to the real place of bondage, verse 8 in Ephesians 4. When he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives, or he led captivity captive. Do you know all our bondages, the worst of our bondages, lie down here in these deepest, lowest parts of things. This heredity of ours, this where we've come from, what we know so little about. It's there where everybody's deepest captivities and bondages lie. The greatest bondages aren't drugs or alcohol or nicotine or social habits. They aren't the greatest bondages at all. The greatest bondages that are really keeping us from the greatest likeness to Jesus Christ, for which God had his Son slain, and to destroy all these things, lie here in this realm that we know so little about. Yes. Mother's wombs and lowest parts of the earth, an unformed substance. These are the things the psalmist knows so very little about them. He speaks of them by the Spirit. That is all. And they're true. These are nature patterns, behavior patterns. These are the things the psychologists should learn about. They should come back to this Bible. He went down there. He not only just came into this earth to get down here, where there was a lot of argument about religion, as the woman at the well of Samaria, a Sychar, might want to argue about, or where all sorts of things went on about circumcision and uncircumcision and interpretations of the law or the ordinances of God. Bless God, they were all but a lead up that they never introduced into the world until thousands of years after the devil had come in and wrought havoc in Adam and Eve. He went back further than that. Down to the bottom of it.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. He never went back to dust and ashes, but he did go down to the lowest parts of the earth. And Adam was only formed from its surface after all. Blessed be our God that he came and dealt with it all. And this is the answer to the great emancipating need for emancipation that we all have. Jesus went down there. He died and he descended. Glory be to God. He wasn't just raised from the surface of the earth. Keep that clear. It's important. We'll examine that in a moment. Very clear. Clearly. He wasn't raised merely from a tomb. Do you believe he was only raised from a tomb? Never. They sweeting about the open tomb on Easter Sunday. But oh, if he could only sing about what had happened in those 3 days. If only everybody could sing with intelligence and understanding. And in the clear emancipation of what the Lord did so far as unformed substance. Ah, you call it what word you like, plasma, bone, heredity. Chromosomes, genes, I don't care what you talk about, make any difference about it. The whole thing is that the Lord went down, down to the lowest parts. And you know, beloved, if that's where you were born from, the lowest parts anyway, when you came into the world. Yeah, he went down to the lowest parts. Bless him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yes. Yes. He was the quickening spirit, the life-giving Lord from heaven. He went down there and he led a multitude of captives. Glory be to God. He led a multitude of captives. He led captivity captive. God captured it all. That's right. And who he'd foreknown and chosen in Christ, hallelujah, the devil was no master there, nor is he to this day. Unhand my children, you see, glory be to God. It wasn't just that he offered an atonement for sin on the surface of the earth. He went down there into that which we know nothing about. And perhaps he doesn't do too well that we inquire, save only that God hath led my spirit this way. God knows. That's why we can go anywhere when he sends us. That's why we can go and preach to any man. We've got the keys to it all. Glory be to God. Amen. All the prison houses can be opened. All the psychiatric wards can be opened, so far as we're concerned. I mean about the children of God. That's right. Bless him. Do you believe that? Oh, I hope that deep down in the bottom of you there's something corresponding to what's moving in the bottom of me. Hallelujah. Don't draw a veil down over your mind. Think now. And open your spirit. The Holy Ghost has come. To bring this great victory down, deep down into us. For what's in thy spirit, beloved, is greater than what you have in your body. Amen. It's greater than what you have. You can put on the other light if somebody wants to see small print in the Bible. And the Lord is working among us in this tremendous realm. He descended. Now, of course, after he descended, I suppose you say, well, now the next thing is that he ascended. No, wait a minute, you're running too fast. You mustn't go. You're too fast. And we go back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we read this. You hath he quickened.
see. When we were dead in sins, verse 5, God quickened us together with Christ. Christ was quickened. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Quickened. That's right. He descended. He got out of the body for this. His body lay there. In the... Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, if you question me very closely about this, I'm sure I'm not quite clear whether he got out of his bandages and his head wrapping almost immediately as soon as he was laid in the tomb and went down in a glorified body to deal with it, or whether he left the body lying in the tomb and went down there. He did dismiss his spirit, so I rather think this is what he did. They let him wrap. He let them wrap his body up, but he was gone. He was gone on his errand. Hallelujah. That's right. That's what I think. That's what I think. But please don't hold me too tight on this, will you? You'd be surprised how I get misquoted. Misquotes come back to me from all over the country. The whole truth, beloved, is that he went down there. Glory, glory, glory. He got down amongst the spirit world.
Yeah.
The underworld. Mm. That's where he went. Hallelujah. Hey, not sufficient to stop amongst men. He went down amongst the departed spirits of men. What he did there. Beloved, what he did there. We're going to have a marvelous surprise. You know, we're going to learn more when we get to heaven than ever we're going to learn from this book. We're going to learn the real truth of it. We shan't need the book anymore. We shall know it all. Oh, it's all going to be wonderful. You won't be quoting Obadiah to me when we get to heaven. That's the marvellous thing about it. That's right. God deals with these great and wonderful things. There are three ladies coming up here, if you've got to see about them. Who are they? And he goes down there, and then there's that great quickening. Amen. And he was quickened. Now this is the first real thing that you know, you see. Your first quickenings come in the order of your new life after all this has been recognized and ratified for you in heaven. In God. All this, the atonement's all been made, hallelujah, when these great quickenings come to you to raise you from your terrible death in which you've been dead. Marvellous. Quickened together with the Lord. Think of it. Have you ever known these great quickenings in your spirit? Rather like when that body all cold on the stone become warm. You can become warm. Have you ever become warm and responsive? Hallelujah. Have you become warm and quickening, so all stiffness? Have you really become quickened? Oh, the foretaste of the great life to come. Yes. The quickenings, glory. Amen. Because that word quickening is enlivening, really. That word quick means live when you're in the quick and the dead. The living and the dead. When the first great touches, pulsings of that life start to move in you. You were quickened together with him. Now that's a precious thing. Now you know that God had to do a tremendous work before the Lord could be raised. You understand that, don't you? When the Lord left that body in the tomb, or before it was ever laid in the tomb, you know what kind of a body it was, don't you? Eh? Hanging on a cross, pulled all his bones out of joint. Hanging on a cross, his internal organs would have dropped. And he nearly came to disembowelment anyway by the spear of Caesar. There he was, hanging, no bones broken, but everything out of joint, through the sagging weight of his body hanging from those fiendish nails. And so now we come to the resurrection, and we come to chapter 1. And in the first chapter we read that we are to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, verse 18. You ought to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17. And have your eyes open, your understanding enlightened properly in verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. God had to do a tremendous work in Christ, had to put him in, put his joints back in again. It was all out of joint. That's why it tells you in this fourth chapter about that which every joint supplieth in chapter 4 in the body. It's a marvelous thing. It all had to be put together again. Oh, hallelujah. You know, he was dismembered almost. He wasn't decapitated, praise God. And there was nothing broken. But everything was out. Ooh, it must have been a terrible thing. Terrible. What the Lord... See, we always talk about what God did in Christ on the cross. But what he did in Christ in the tomb, beloved, is a marvelous thing. Pushed all the joints back in, all the bones and everything. All there. And that's why you read at the end of chapter 2 this word. In verse 20, that you and I are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. There it is. The Father had to fitly frame him together again. And you've got to have your eyes open to this. You've got to know this tremendous thing that the Lord did. That God the Father did in God the Son that day when he raised him from the dead. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We talk about the resurrection and we sort of glory and shout about the resurrection, beloved. But you know, not only do we need to shout about the resurrection itself, but we want to know, this is what Paul's praying, what actually happened in him. Do you feel you've been put into place? Do you feel? It's in this one body. We're back on the body now. Not what he did out of it, but what was done in it. Oh, yeah. Put together. Marvelous. Hallelujah. In this great resurrection, beloved, raised him from the dead. That's a marvelous thing. Raised him from the dead. Because you know, of course, don't you, that he just sort of collapsed, if you like, put it this way, and came out with the wrappings of the wrapping. He was wrapped up like a bandage wrap. And they were all left in their rolls and folds. So he wasn't unwound, he just came out of them and left them in his shape there on the ground. That was a marvelous thing. He just came out of it. All put together again. Everything was in place. Everything was wonderful. Oh, glorious Lord. He could even untie his own head bandage and lay it in a place by itself. Now the Lord wants us to understand this, beloved. How perfectly right everything is. This is the resurrection, beloved. You may depend, it's important, and this Paul wouldn't have put this great emphasis upon it in his prayer. You ought to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened to this. Amen. In other words, when Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, it was utter perfection. Reformed. His bones all put back. Hallelujah. that a marvellous thing. We'll go another step or two, and this time we're going into the third chapter. Sorry, fourth chapter. Verse 9. Now, chapter 4, verse 9. Now that he ascended. Amen. Now, bless him, he ascended. Glory. All right, let's have a look at it in chapter 1, verse 20. He raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Fancy him sitting on the throne, looking at his body and saying, the church. It's the church. They're all with me. Come on, church, we'll all sit down together. That's right. That's what it says in chapter 2. We were raised up together with him. There you are. Verse 5. We were dead in sins. He quickened us together with him. That's where we joined him. Hallelujah. We joined him there. Raised us up together in verse 6, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. There you are. Come on, church. We'll all sit down together. Oh, this is marvelous. The thing that God has done for us. Now, you see, God wouldn't have the gospel preached till this could be preached to you. There was no gospel in the proper great age of the gospel until the Holy Ghost should come and should make known this glorious truth to us all, beloved, in all its fullness. Amen. When you read the gospel that's preached in the four gospels by Jesus himself and by the apostles, as they went out and preached that men should repent and heal the sick and say the kingdom of God is come, now there's nothing about this. We have the great gospel of the grace of God. That came with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. This is the gospel that the Holy Ghost is proclaiming. Oh, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's the great kingdom truth, there's everything. But this, hallelujah, amen, this, the revelations come, beloved, the truth of God wants us to see it, know it, and live in it, preach it, glory to God, you see, raised us up together. You feel raised up? You don't feel sunk down, do you? Pressed down, weighed down, almost obliterated, sin on you, devils on you, circumstances on you, the world on you, on top of you, your job on top of you. You don't feel that, do you? Raised up, above every principality, verse 21 of chapter 1. And power, and might, and dominion, above all human power. Hallelujah. Whatever that power is, every name that's named, not only in this age, beloved, but also in that which is to come. This is a great thing. All right, you say, well, now that surely is the end. Oh, no, I haven't mentioned this, what perhaps must be the last one. And that's enthronement. Enthronement. He's made us sit down. I know I referred to it, but I want to give it the emphasis and its proper place. He's made us to sit down. I like this word. It says, verse 20 of chapter 1, set him. Set him at his own right hand. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, my beloved, in chapter verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with him and raised us up together and made us sit together. But it doesn't say with him in this verse. It means all us. Not only with him, but with each other. That's the point. Made us all sit down with each other in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory be to God. You see, it's this great togetherness that's the point that he's saying. It was all done at once. It was all done together. And how stupid we are then, beloved, for this sort of patchwork thing that seems to be working amongst Christians. This little bit here, somewhere else, somebody's not there, somebody's out of the elbow, somebody's out of joint, somebody's this, somebody's the other. We've all been made to sit together. He didn't say, all right, you men, all sit down. We'll keep the chaps out standing up for about an hour or two longer. I mean, in eternal time, if there is such a thing. We all sat together. You know, we just said, sit down. There you are, done. Now, that means, once you acknowledge this, beloved, that it's all over. Once you acknowledge this, it means that it's all finished. It isn't sufficient to shout, finished on the cross. That finished one part of it. But he began a new part, you see. That's what I've been saying. Then he died. Then it was the putting of everything together. Pushing all the bones together. Oh, glory. Going down there. Dealing with this backlog of heredity and terrible things. Dreams and phantasms and twists and perversions. And all these things that we're supposed to have inherited way back there, well, glory be to the name of the Lord. There's a cutting off of all these things. There's a bringing out of God's children from all that. All a lot of it. And a raising us up with him. A sitting us down there. Now, when you sit down here, the first thing you should do, beloved, say, why, it's wonderful up here. That's the first expression should be in your mouth. Isn't it marvellous? You should be shouting, glory, glory, glory. Of course you should. Now, shouldn't you? What do you see now? Oh, I see. Wow. Glory. What can you see up there? Well, old John saw a lot, and he only got on the mountain. You can read it in Revelation chapter 21. He only got on the mountain. That's all he did. He said, he took me off to an exceeding high mountain. How about on the highest throne? Well, mountains don't seem as though they exist up there. Hallelujah. Oh, let the equanimity, the tranquility, the grandeur, the glory, the eternity of it. Let the all-overness of it come on you. Yes! Let it happen to you. Come out of believing these little things.
of it all. Let the grand view fill your soul. Let the pettifogging things come to an end. Let all the glory of heaven itself flood you. That's what you've been raised up here for, beloved. To see this thing, drink it in, live here. Rightly relating that to earth's conditions, beloved, you're more than a conqueror. This is where all these great words come from in the Bible. Not just because the man's been given a revelation or has been caught up for inspiration. The inspiration is only necessary for him in order to transmit the vision and the experience of it all. That's all. Hallelujah. Get this first. I know we come in by the revelation. I know we come in by the glorious truth. But, oh, beloved, it is an acquainting of your soul with reality. The things that God hath wrought in Christ. And you ought to come there, and you ought to let yourself go there, and you're not to go daydreaming and war gathering, and you're not to go chasing all these things back down memory lane. You ought to live from there, not from there. You're living from the backlog of the past. You're living into this great sweep of eternity that's flowing down into your soul. Lift up your eyes. Hear the revelation of God. That'll take you out of all your quarrelsomeness and all your niggling. That'll take you out of all your troubles. That'll take you out of all the lot. In the only reality, beloved, that there is. Then to live on this earth like that, that's how Jesus lived. Always it was for the joy that was set before him. The glory that lay ahead, not that he hadn't got plenty, he got more glory than anybody else on the earth. Hallelujah. Glorify you. See, hey, the scripture's full of it. There. The devil said, you see. But what does God say? What does God say? Well, I'll tell you what he said. You'd never believe it, really, except it was true. That's right, listen. In the ages to come, in verse 7 of chapter 2, he wants to show you the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. Oh, glory. Glory to God. That's what God thinks about you. That's why you don't keep getting a big stick across your shoulders. Verse 4 is the key to it. God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Don't you feel loved? This is all that's been done for you. Yes, this is all, beloved, it's so glorious. And I think perhaps I said enough for one afternoon. Let the great truth of it dwell in you. And let it abide in you richly, this word of God. Let it abide in you. And if you let this word abide in you richly, I want to say that the blessed work of God will abide in you too. In great abundance and power. So shall the Lord be glorified. Let's pray, beloved.